Thank you, worship team and Noah. Great songs, Tim. Good choices. Yeah, I forgot to mention John and Karen are away this morning at the baptism of their two oldest grandkids. And Mandy and Justin are there as well because their kids know the Winsco grandkids quite well. So James and Bronwyn were baptized this morning. So that's pretty exciting for them. All right, let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, this is your Word and a passage we've probably read hundreds of times possibly, and a passage that we could never exhaust. It's just an amazing prologue to the Gospel of John. I always marvel every time I read it. It's just so unique. And just help us, Lord, to grasp a little bit more of what it means that you want to be with us through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, and Matthew 1, Tim read that passage this morning, right? You know, Gabriel comes to Joseph, encourages him to marry Mary, right? Don't be afraid. And then he says that the one inside her his name will be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And then he says, all this took place to fulfill what God had said through prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And, you know, from the first days of the opening pages of the book of Genesis, you have chapter 2, God walking with Adam and Eve, right, in the Garden of Eden. And so we see right away, God's desire has always been actually to be with his people. And then when we read the end of Scripture, Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with us, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And everywhere in between, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, God is constantly bringing that message to us. I want to be with my people. And of course, culminating in Jesus actually becoming one of us and living on earth for 33 years. And so we have a glimpse of what it looked like in the Garden of Eden, and we have a glimpse of what we think it'll look like in eternity. But in the meantime, you know, if this is what God wants for us and wants to be with us, like, shouldn't that knowledge change the way we live if God actually is dwelling with us through his son Jesus? So this is what we're going to be exploring over Advent. What does that mean, Emmanuel, God with us? And so we want to look at John 1 here, because John wants to start in the beginning. And not in the beginning, but before the beginning, whenever the non-beginning was, or always was, or it's so hard to fathom, right? Long before anything came to be, Jesus and God and the Spirit of God coexisted eternally always. And I don't know if you've ever really just sort of meditated on that, but it just blows your mind. And it just makes us feel so, well, it can make us feel small, but on the other hand, it can make us feel, should make us feel important and special that they would interrupt eternal love and fellowship with each other to want to create people to share themselves with. So when Jesus, or so when John writes in the beginning, obviously he is connecting us back to Genesis, clearly. But John is saying already that Jesus, like, existed prior to the beginning of the world coming to be, and that he and the Father are equal partners in bringing all this to be, right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, that word for word we're familiar with, is the word logos. And in John's day, there was a lot of philosophers. We see this in Paul's travels in Acts, where he goes to Athens and he has this big, you know, powwow with all these philosophers. But one of the things, the big things back then was, you know, everybody, all philosophers always trying to figure out life, right? And they're always trying to fill it. Most of them are trying to figure out the meaning of life apart from God. And of course, they had a great definition of what that looked like. And so they said, we think that everything exists through the logos. Interesting that this logos was an impersonal, is some kind of impersonal force. Using a Star Wars analogy is probably the best bet, right? Think of logos as the force, that everything lives and breathes through this force and gives life. God says, that's nice, but I've already mentioned this in the Old Testament when I created everything through my logos, through my word. And so John clearly says, you know, the logos isn't this force thing. The logos is Jesus, and he is the living revelation of God. And through him, all things were made. So that means everything that we see, you know, visibly, whether it's in front of us, behind us, underneath us, above us, everything we need a microscope to uncover and a telescope to grasp something far away, all that has been made by and through Jesus. But if Jesus made all things, he also made and designed and created people. All people. So I think one of the things that John wants us to understand here, especially in light of Jesus becoming one of us, is the reason why he made us so that everyone would know they're valued. Every single person should really understand how valued they are by God, because he and his son created each one of us. I mean, we can only imagine a conversation that God and Jesus had before any of this came out to be, as they discussed the creation of the world. And at some point, you know, I'm making this up, but there had to be some conversation, right? You know, so maybe Jesus said to God, he says, so we're going to create a world with people after our own image. Yep. And we're going to let them choose whether to believe in us or not. Yep. Well, if that's true, then won't that break the relationship you want with them? Yep. Can you fix that? Yep. God's a man of few words. Okay. And Jesus says, well, how are you going to fix that? And he says, you're going to become one of them and you're going to fix it and you're going to die for them. Okay. I can do that. I want to do that. I want to do that because we made them and we want them to have this relationship with us. And we actually know from scripture, and if you want to write down 1 Peter 1:18-20, we're not going to go there, but it actually tells us that before the creation of the world, Jesus had already agreed to die for us. So it wasn't like plan B. Lord, what? Oh, how are you going to do this? How are you going to fix this now? Well, no. So then God created each of us uniquely. All of us, all people were made by God and Jesus with individuality and through the wonderful imagination of God. Amen? Right? Some of us more imagination than others. But God has created all of us spectacularly unique. Amazing, right? And DNA, proves that, no shadow of a doubt. But here's the interesting thing. But God has allowed sin to come into the world, and sin confuses people about what's their value. And so now we live in a world where Satan has so confused people that they think they can recreate themselves in order to find value and identity, which is sad, very sad. They need to know, everyone needs to know, they're already valued because God made them special and unique. But because of sin, right, we only know about this physical life that we see in front of us. And we also know it doesn't ultimately satisfy us. So the word came that we may experience true life. In him was life, and that life was a light of men. So obviously life, okay, if in Jesus, life can't just be physical life. It has to be something more, because physical life in and of itself, physical existence, doesn't completely satisfy us. So what did Jesus bring? Well, Jesus brought us eternal life, a different kind of life, a quality of life that you can only receive through faith in Jesus. In him was life, and life, the life was a light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And so sin is equated with darkness. And so until we have our sins forgiven, we don't understand what life and light is in Jesus. Some of our translations don't have the word understand. Some of our translations use the word overcome. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And both are correct. Both are fine. Both are true. Light always repels darkness. If you're in a dark room and you've got a flashlight or a candle, and someone opens up another room that's dark, will that dark overwhelm the light that you have? Well, no, right? The light will continue to expel the darkness. So the darkness cannot overcome light. And so until we come to Jesus, who alone is sinless, and he died for our sins, we cannot understand this light, and we cannot overcome the darkness of our sin. But once we come to Christ, right, we have new life. We have eternal God-like life that now brings us satisfaction and brings us purpose that we never knew before, because we didn't have this relationship with God that God wants us to have. And now he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing about Jesus choosing to become one of us and making the decisions to die for our sins, even before anything was ever created, tells us that he chose to die knowing that many really would choose darkness over light. Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, the rest of it, Christ died for us. When Jesus is dying on the cross, there are people mocking him, right? Get down if you're supposed to be the Son of God, right? All those things. What did Jesus say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And yet he still chose to die for all of us, knowing that many would not turn to him. So John summarizes this, and he continues, and now he introduces John the Baptist, because in Scripture, in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that John the Baptist would have to come before the Messiah came. So John says, there came a man, verse 6, sent from God. His name was John. And John, the gospel writer, never refers to himself in the gospel as John. Anytime a John is mentioned in the gospel, it's always John the Baptist, okay? He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So light and life come through Jesus alone. And John's role, our role, is to testify, right? Testify to who Jesus is. Jesus came to his own being who? the Jewish people and his own rejected him. Many of his own rejected him as a nation that rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and that's why they put him on the cross. And yet, in a way, we could also say that Jesus came to his own creation, because everyone who rejects Jesus rejects the one who created them. So in that way, we are all his own in that he created us, but we have to respond to him. We have to receive him for ourselves if we want to have, you know, God with us. And, you know, it kind of boggles the mind when you think about, why would he want to be with us who don't want to be with him? Some of us do, but many do not. And yet he created everyone individually, which shows how much he values everyone and wants us to find light and life through him. And his heart aches, I believe, for those he created and they choose darkness, especially those who've heard the message of truth and yet still don't want it. And so he wants to save us from the penalty of sin. Because what's the penalty of sin? Eternal separation from God, right? No relationship ever with God. No light, no life, darkness only. So why did he die? Right? Verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So Jesus died for us so he and the Father could meet our real needs, our real needs. And our real need is to be forgiven of our sins, because our sin blinds us to the love of God. And people only live for themselves. If you don't love God, you only live for yourself. You might live for your family, but essentially you don't live for God. But when we repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus, and John says receiving Jesus, okay, inviting him to take control of our life, now when we've done that, we now desire to obey his will, finding out that surprisingly this satisfies us. Why does it satisfy us? Because this is what we were made for. Because if we were made for God, by God, for a relationship with God, the only thing that's eternally going to satisfy us is a relationship with God. That's how we've been made. That's our greatest need. Plugs this hole in our hearts that we have, that we're trying to fill somehow with the things of life. Some good things, but never completely satisfying. So he gives us this new life when we repent of our sins and accept him. We become spiritually alive by confessing we're dead in our sins. We're without hope, without God. We repent of our sins. We ask for forgiveness because Jesus, we realize that Jesus is alone is the only way to God. But the people of Jesus' day had a hard time accepting Jesus because he was so normal. He was so human. Like, shouldn't he be something different? Well, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child will be born, a son will be given. So the crux of faith is to actually believe this person, Jesus, is the Messiah sent by God, right? The Son of God, born to a Jewish woman, given to the Jewish nation initially, most of whom rejected him because they weren't looking for a normal guy. They were looking for a king, a power player. They weren't looking for a teacher. They were looking for military might more than they were looking for miracles. So they rejected him because he was just like human. He was just so normal. That can't be the guy. That can't be him. Okay? Jesus became, he made us so that we would appreciate that we're valued, and he became one of us so we could value God. He became one of us so that we would value God. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God's expression of himself is Jesus, the Word. He became one of us. You know, he dwelt among us. And that word dwelt, and we've mentioned this a few times, it's the unique word that means he tabernacled among us. He came to live in our presence. And it's supposed to draw up the image of God, right? Giving Moses the instructions for the tabernacle. And when Moses built the tabernacle, the end of Exodus 40, what happened at the end of Exodus 40? Right? The presence of God came in a glorious fashion, the Shekinah glory of God, and it dwelt on the tabernacle, specifically through the Ark of the Covenant. And then God says, okay, let's go to the Promised Land. And when they moved the Ark, the tabernacle around, and they camped, where was the tabernacle placed? In the middle of the camp, right? God wants to be, he continually communicated to his people that he wants to be with his people. And then at some point, right, the tabernacle, the temple replaces the tabernacle. Again, God's presence is there through the Shekinah glory. But because of Israel's sinfulness, the glory of God literally leaves in the book of Ezekiel. And God sends the nation of Israel into exile, the Babylon, but brings them back. And after the exile, God sends some prophets. And he says, one of the prophets is Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, he says, the glory is going to come back to the temple. He says, the glory is going to come back to the temple. And then we read John 1, right? He came and templed with us. He came to be with us physically. And so, this has been, again, God's desire all through Scripture is to dwell with his people, living with us in perfect peace and harmony. He became one of us to show us, literally, Jesus became one of us to show us, literally, what is the Father like, right? What is God like? And the word for glory, the word glory means the essence of or the true nature of something. Like Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. That kind of glory, creation reveals that there's an amazing God that exists, but Jesus reveals a clearer picture of actually who God is as God. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Well, exact representation means exactly like the original. Like you can't tell them apart. Okay? He is the same essence as God. And Jesus revealed, came to reveal the Father, who is full of grace and truth. How many times do we read that in this short section? Like 3 or 4 times. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke truth to us, which is our need to be saved from our sins, but he did it with love. He didn't give us only truth and speak to us harshly, nor did he show only grace, ignoring our sin. And yet the world depicts God how? Harsh, brooding, moody, aloof, cold. Jesus says, no. He comes along and says, no. He says, that's not what God is like. Look at me. Look at me, and you'll see what God is like, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus. And that's why the people said about Jesus, he says, wow, he's different. He speaks with authority because he spoke truth. Whereas the Pharisees twisted God's word to manipulate people to follow them, not God. Jesus didn't force himself on people. He spoke truth graciously, but he also didn't shy away from that which was true. And so since no one has ever seen God, Jesus, who is now at the Father's side, right? At the time of John's writing, since he had already risen from the dead, right? He has made him known. So how do we respond to this? So if we've learned who Jesus is, about who Jesus and God truly are, if we haven't already received him, then we need to receive him for ourselves. We need to believe or receive Jesus. And only he makes it possible for us to know God. You say, I want to know God. I'm not interested in Jesus. It doesn't work that way. There are some people like that, right? God, yes. Jesus, no. No, no, no. It doesn't work that way. It's a package deal, right? The only way we can know God is to fix the problem of our sin that separates us from God. The only one who can fix that problem is Jesus. So receiving what Jesus did for us as payment for our sins makes us, John will say in chapter 3, born again, which means you get a new start, a new kind of life. And this new kind of life should result in what? Our wanting to follow Jesus to do what? To make him known. Because the world has all kinds of false ideas about God, right? I mentioned, you know, they either see him as this harsh, moody, you know, I can't wait to punish you for doing something wrong kind of God, or he's you know, that happy old grandpa who winks at all your sins. Oh, yeah, he's all right. Yeah, he's a nice guy. I'll let him in. No, neither of them are accurate pictures. Jesus says, you want to see God? You look at me. He came to be one of us so we could see and hear firsthand what the Father is like, forgiving, yet firm in truth, graciously patient, yet does not force himself on us. But Jesus is gone, isn't he? He has left. He has gone back to the Father. He has now empowered us to be the John the Baptist, the witnesses, and to explain who he is and what God is like. What's the best way to do that? Well, I think John 1 gives us a big hint here. If you and I live a life full of grace and truth, will that not reflect Jesus and the Father? I think so. So in other words, be like Jesus. We now have his Holy Spirit dwelling in us to follow his leading so we can produce Christ-like characteristics of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control, because we're so tempted to react at the world's unkindness, impatience, ungraciousness. Right? And yet Jesus loves them all because he created them. And we are all fellow human beings. So we need to show his grace and forgiveness and kindness towards them, sharing his truth in a loving way, but so that they understand that they're valued, but that they still understand they don't have a relationship with God. And they need Jesus if they want to have their sins forgiven. And perhaps if we show more grace than judgment and share the truth of our own lostness, right, before we met Jesus, we might see more of them understand who God and Jesus are and that they might receive him for themselves. Let's pray. Father, Jesus says that you are full of grace and truth, and he is full of grace and truth. And if we who are the John the Baptist now here want people to know who you are, then we need to reflect grace and truth because you dwell in us through your Holy Spirit. And we are capable of doing that as we follow you and obey you. Lord, unkindness, ungraciousness doesn't usually come with a warning. It just shows up in our life and we sometimes don't react well. Father, help us. Help us to appreciate anew our own uniqueness, our own the way you've created us special. And we've learned that through Jesus we are valued, but there are many people that are trying to change their value or just are down on themselves and don't see how valuable they are to you. May we speak grace and truth into them. Father, for those who are angry at you or deny you, again, may grace and truth guide us to care for them and to help them see how worthy and lovely and satisfying that you are. Even this week, Lord, as we go into our week, and maybe even anticipating some of these harsh responses toward yourself, may you remind us that Jesus is full of grace and truth, and that if we're to help our lost world understand who you are, we need to model that a little more clearly. So give us wisdom and grace to be able to do that so that we can help others know who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have communion right now to celebrate our uniqueness, our oneness with the Father as his people. Our worship team is going to help us as well. I'm going to ask Chris if he would come and help me distribute the elements. I just want to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14, again, familiar verses. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that, one, Jesus died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, and everyone's dead from apart from God. And he died for all of us, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Isn't that interesting? You see what Paul is saying? He says, once you're saved, it changes your view of the world. It changes your view of people. And you realize that everyone's either lost or saved and that Jesus died for all of them. This is how we now should look at the world. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. See, God is all about reconciliation. And there's this broken relationship that we have with God and people have with God. And the only way, you know, they can be reborn is to place their trust in Jesus Christ. And our faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says, changes the way we look at our world. So, you know, maybe this week as you're going back to work or school or wherever it is you're going to, or just living around the people who are a little unpleasant and a little unkind and a little harsh at times, if you've been changed by Jesus, your worldview has changed. And we need to see them as lost and needy people, because God wants to reconcile himself to them as much as he wanted to reconcile himself to us through Jesus. I'm going to ask Chris to give thanks for the bread, which represents the body of Christ.
Dear God, we just we thank you for the symbol that we receive of your sacrifice that you did, the plan you gave, right?